Father, as we come in Jesus' name, we just are astounded to think of the wealth in eternity that you see in this place tonight. Hearts that were once slaves in Egypt, and now you brought them out and you brought them on. We've heard their testimonies, and how many more testimonies there are that couldn't tell the half of it. We feel like the Queen of Sheba, who said the half wasn't told. And so we're grateful tonight. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. I'm going to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'd like to read verses 37 and 38. Well, I'll tell you. I'll read 36, 37, 38, and 9 and 40. And that'll maybe, I was supposing that you'd be familiar with this, but some may not be, so I'll read it all. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then he told him that wonderful story of the two creditors. And then he said in the 50th verse, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It never ceases to be a marvel to me that the Lord has need of what we can do if we do it right. His great heart is hungry for you just to appreciate Him. You can't add one thing to Him as far as wealth is concerned. You really can't do anything for him unless he enables you to do it. But oh, how he appreciates and is hungry for what you and I can do tonight. Now, from all that is known, most Bible students feel that this woman was Mary Magdalene, and she occupies a wonderful place in the Bible. Doubtless, Jesus saved many people while he was here on the earth, and yet, of them all, this person is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Isn't that an amazing thing? Perfect governmental number. And she, of course, is highly typical of lessons that God would teach you and I. And he does want you to know. Mary, her name means bitter. And of course, it speaks of the bitterness from which Christ lifted her up from. The psalmist said, he lifted me out of the miry clay. In other words, like the quicksands that'll drag you deeper and deeper and deeper, and set my feet on a solid rock. And I was thinking, as I was meditating and thinking about the Lord, There are some of God's precious people that never seem to feel that God did a great big thing when he saved them. Now, of course, when he saved this Mary Magdalene, that was a marvelous thing. And when he saved some hell-bound criminal, that was a marvelous thing. But me, I wasn't very bad. My precious old mother used to say to me, son, when she saw my life and saw how I went with God, she said, son, I guess I just wasn't wicked enough to appreciate him like you were. But you don't appreciate him just because you thought you were wicked, because I don't care who you are. It was just as much of a price for your salvation as it was anyone else's. And you'd better realize it. But how wonderful. Also, the added bitterness. Her name represents that comes to those who would be joint heirs together with him. I mentioned this morning, there was so much that I left out of that sermon, I was almost tempted to finish it up next Sunday morning, but I'll leave that with God. And then her name means Magdalene. And of course, she was called Mary Magdalene. And that word Magdalene means magnificent or greatness. And of course, it suggests the future of those who learn to glory in the cross and pour their lives out to the glory of God. And you can't do that without the truth. Brother J.D. Wood and I were talking. Look, if someone came and tried to blackguard one of my good friends, and I know it was nothing in the world but outright lies, I believe I'd defend that person. And I don't think I'd want much to do with this other person. But do you think of the preachers that are in the pulpits tonight that are telling us that Jesus did not finish it? J.D. was telling me of some of the relatives that have drifted off with legality and are beginning to doubt that they had eternal salvation. What worse thing could you do to Jesus Christ than to cast doubt on the fact that he gave you eternal life, that you can't perish, that he gave you a life that is sinless and perfect, that he put away sin once with a sacrifice of himself? You need to get your stupid head open, because it's full of rocks. Empty them out. Now, there are five lessons that I'd like to quickly call your attention to in this woman's life, as she represents those that would have God's best. And you'll notice what she does here. She actually anoints him. Kings are anointed. Did you know that? And she is the one that anoints him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And, of course, another did it too a little later. But our first lesson teaches us, and, of course, there are barriers. If you're going to go on with God, there are barriers. Don't you know that? But it isn't the way of the believer that's hard. It's the way of the non-believer that's hard. The way of the transgressor is the hard way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you know the rest of it? Well, what about it? He delivereth them out of them all. That's 100% if it's all. Someone says you can't get any more than 100%. Well, I used to drink 200 grain alcohol. I don't know why they called it 200 grain. 100 of it would knock your socks off. So that's the way it was. But notice the first barrier to her life was the choice that she made. And everything has to begin right there. people simply do not make a choice. You know why some people see the truth and some people don't see the truth? Do you think that if you really made a choice that you wanted to go with God, that's something that can keep him from giving you the truth? When I see people that don't know the truth, I don't try to blame this and that and the other. I know they don't want the truth. For the Bible does teach us, he that would do the will of God shall know of the doctrine. And so, do you want to believe the Bible or do you want to believe someone else? And so, you're not here by accident. You don't know what you know by accident. Don't you know that? God saw in your life a desire to have it. Here sits Phyllis. Raised up there on the edge of the lake in northern New York, where you could have froze if you stayed outside a few minutes. And that breeze blowing off the lake, she came here. Why did you come, Phyllis? You don't know. But God knew. Look at these precious children. I was thinking of them. God is prospering every one of them. Isn't that right? Sure. He's met your faith and their faith. You raised him in the right place. You couldn't put jewels on them and furs on them and a lot of things like that. And sometimes you couldn't feed them the best, but you made sure they came to church. You gave them the best thing that anybody could ever give a child. Oh, yes, my precious old mother. There was a lot of things she couldn't do. But I don't want to get off in that now. But we see that nothing stood in her way. Both Mark and Luke tell how Jesus cast out of that woman seven devils. You see what a start she had? But Jesus can take care of anything. Why does it mention that she had seven devils? It shows that he brought her from the uttermost and the guttermost and the bottommost. And he can do it for anybody else. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. And so you find here, even God's children often look down on someone who was a deep-dyed sinner before coming to him. And that's like this Pharisee here. He criticized her. He said why he couldn't be a prophet, or he'd know that this woman that's touching him. Dear hearts, listen to me. When you touched him, you were a leper. And it doesn't matter how much the leprosy had you, you were a leper. And God said you were unclean. So don't think you had an edge on touching him and coming to him. There's nobody has an edge. So, however, she made a choice. Can you imagine how difficult it was for her to make that choice? I'd like to go into it, but I don't have time. Here, the kind of woman she was, who she was. It just wasn't the custom for a woman to come into that kind of a supper. There was every barrier against her. And not only did this Pharisee not want her in there, nothing else wanted her in there. But she made a choice, and she went through. It's the choice that starts you. You take the first step, and if you mean it, God will take care of all the rest of them. Now, second, I want you to notice that a barrier to her going with God was that of being humble. The devil don't want us to be humble. Do you realize that? You think of the pride that inspires people to do the things that are so detrimental to them. Because the Bible says he sees the proud afar. And the Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Who is it that wants you to be destroyed? Who is it that wants you to fall? The devil. Sure. So you see, he instigates that. And so Jesus spoke of the greatest and the least. You remember that story? And how it was the humble person that would get the good place. Now you watch her take the place of humility as she braves everything to wash his feet. And only love could constrain her to that act that she performed. There wasn't anything else. You couldn't do it any other way. Do you have any idea? I don't take any credit for it in that sense of the word, but precious hearts, do you know why I came to Denver? Do you know why I stood as long as I stood? The love of Christ constrained me. I wasn't looking for a place. I had a good place. I wasn't looking for something to be of a prosperous nature. That meeting in Weston is still one of the most prosperous meetings of the Grace Brethren. And I'd say 90% of them no longer are there. Can you imagine? The love of God constrains us. And if you don't have that constraining your life, you better get it. Now, washing feet is the most difficult task known. Some people think that Brother Hill gets up here and he really wants to ride people. Let me tell you, sometimes I have to say things that I'd rather take a whipping than say. It's difficult to wash feet. Oh, I'm not talking about that proud, haughty act when the Pope gets down on that so-called Good Friday. Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday, if Friday is the day, any more than I was. And I wasn't, unless you tried it. But foot washing, to wash someone's feet, you have to be humble to wash someone's feet. You can't tell people what they need to hear in a proud, haughty, arrogant attitude. You have to tell the truth, but you tell it in love. Speaking the truth in love. And so, try saying. Did you ever try saying I'm wrong? Try it sometime. Might do you good. And then if you can get that out, then turn around and say you're right. Huh? You ever try that? I tell you, it's easy to write them down, but say it to somebody, especially if you're at sword points with them. And so many Christians try to satisfy themselves with a standard that seems rich, but in reality it's poor. Be a part of a corrupt and flattering society. Its finery, its exotic foods, its sights, its sounds. Now, if you are as shallow as, I suppose, a gadfly, you know what a gadfly is? Look it up. And as blind as a mole, such might suit you. And yet, if you have a soul, it's going to cry out, feed me, feed me. Maybe that was the reason this rich man laid up so much of them barns, Brother Hill. He thought he could eat it all. But he had the wrong food for his soul. He said, now, soul, you just take it easy now. I've got everything for you. You might as well try to feed a horse on moon drops and expect him to work. But if you have a soul, it will cry out, and it'll cry out until you do one of two things. Until you satisfy it or sear it. You see, you have the power to satisfy your soul, and you have the power to sear your soul. By refusing to satisfy it, you sear it. You can get to the place that you no longer feel anything. This precious young woman that testified here last Sunday night, this fella said to her, your Christ is my devil and my devil is your Christ. Then there is the barrier of service. Luke 18 and 3 says she ministered to him of her substance, and this shows her devotion was not just something that happened that one particular time. She continued with him. She continued to pour out her life to him. That is, she followed him in the way, a ministry that ministered to him. Have we ever thought of him as having a need? Have you ever thought how he appreciates your saying, thank you? Are you thankful? Really, are you thankful? And here, something comes your way and it's yours, you know. Brother Hill, God forbid, but I could mistreat you. And if you knew the truth, you'd know that was yours. Sure. You do know Romans 8:28, don't you? So you know that's yours. All things are yours. See? But, oh, no, I don't want any part of that. Uh-oh. You see, the thing that you're passing up could be the greatest treasure of your life. Something has come into your life that just threw you into a tailspin. And instead of you embracing it by the grace of God and letting it work what God wanted it to work, you resented it and pushed it away. And maybe even became violent about it. I've heard many say what they would do, for an example, if they had. The question is, do you do what you could do right now? He knows what you have. He knows what he gave you. I think of dear Brother Johnson. I can never in this life, and of course I'll see him pretty soon, but I'll never in this life cease to thank God for him. How God put him with me, and I have seen him go off to work carrying his little lunch pail, and of course he just worked every day because he couldn't afford to miss a day or his family would have suffered, and yet he always gave his tithe. He thought it was just a little. I've heard him say, Brother Hill, I wish it were more. But now wait, don't sell him short. Watch him as he entered. I don't know which gate he went in. There's 12 of them over there. I suspect Jesus didn't meet him inside the gate. He met him outside the gate. Don't you imagine? Sure he did. Watch him as he goes home. No more tears and no more labor. And if you just see him tonight, I know he's up there. He's rich. Don't you know that? Yeah, rich. Christ puts a crown on his head and it's pure gold and set with the jewels like this world has never seen. And on it, I'm sure he wrote, he hath done what he could. Will he put that on your crown? She hath done what she could. That's what he told. That's what he said. And do you notice how long it would be spoken of? Oh, Mary Magdalene, God love her. And then the barrier to loyalty. We can be loyal to friends. We can be loyal to a job. We can be loyal to so many things. But what about loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? So often to be loyal to Jesus will demand a lowliness. And there's a certain stigma to the true meaning of Christ. If you're going to stand with the truth, you're going to have to suffer for it. But do you want to be loyal to him? That's the thing that counts. Possibly you've noticed how present-day ministers have tried to make the cross to be of none offense. I looked up at these precious young men tonight, and They didn't know what their pastor was thinking of them. I wasn't thinking half of them what Jesus was thinking of. They could be popular somewhere. They could get with the popular crowd. But, what about being loyal to him? Loyal to Jesus? You can't embrace legality and be loyal to him. You can't believe that all the church is the bride and be loyal to him. You can't believe that you are filled with the Spirit without speaking in other tongues and be loyal to him. There's a lot of ways that people get excited about. Do you realize the most popular ministries in the world tonight deny his word? You can read it to them. Why, here was dear Brother Hill when his wife got filled with the Spirit and began to see the truth. Why, you had a lot of arguments, didn't you, Brother Hill? Sure, you meant it. Sure. But how? My church don't believe that. Well, what difference? That's the reason the Catholic Church is what it is. It don't believe that. That's why the Mormons are what they are. They don't believe this. That's why Mary Eddy Baker is what she was in her crowd. They don't believe this. Now, thank God, some Baptists get saved, and some Presbyterians get saved, and even some Roman Catholics get saved. But I'm going to tell you, there's no way in the world you could ever get saved if you really believe the Mormon doctrine, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mary Eddy Baker, or something of that nature. There's absolutely no way you could get saved, because to them Jesus Christ is not God. And he that denies that Christ has come in the flesh, he's anti-Christ. That's what this says. You learn to stay with the precious word of God. This is to be loyal to him. Oh, precious hearts. You think of the opposition of the world and its enmity that will be toward you. You remember this recent rock, so-called Christian. I mentioned it the other night. How could you put Christianity with rock? Huh? How could you put psychiatry with Christianity? They're opposites. Jesus don't tell you what's the matter with you. He says, I'll take care of what's wrong with you. Psychiatry tries to tell you what and why you're what you are. I know why you're what you are. You were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's as simple as it is. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Don't take one of them roundabout ways which will finally end you up in the hayfield. Go to Christ. And if you'll go to him, he'll take care of your problem. That's right. Well, the apostles fled from Calvary, and most people still do. Yet Mary was still there. Did you know that? This woman, I can't call the name, wrote The Glory Road. Jones. Glory Road. Well, it doesn't glory in the cross, so there's no glory to it. Don't you know that? E. Stanley Jones. I got him. Did you ever read it? The Glory Road. I read it. No, don't waste your time. I'm sorry I mentioned it to you. The word Philadelphia, that church kept the word of his patience. Sound like, you know what it takes to be patient? Looks like it's never going to come to pass. Looks like it won't pay. Looks like it isn't worth being stood for. Let me tell you, he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Isn't that wonderful? And so John 21 and 2 shows her humble witness for him at the tomb. She was there at the tomb, and then she runs to declare the good news. And finally, and this is the fifth reason, and I'm trying to finish it as fast as possible tonight, we see the barrier to watchfulness. John 20, 14, we see her humble waiting for him. She stayed at the place until she was rewarded with the first sight of him after the resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful thing? She was the first person to see him after the resurrection. Tonight, and I'm cutting it short, we still have that opportunity to pour the incense on him. As I walked through the Vatican, I've mentioned it and thought of it many times, Westminster Abbey, the minister up at York, other great cathedrals of the world, great works of art and a great store of material wealth, I thought how it'll all come to naught in a moment of time. That's what the Bible says. So there must not be a thing there that God feels is worth saving, preserving. You ever think of that? You and I get real excited. That which man considers great is but a stench in the nostrils of God, or he wouldn't destroy it. But then there comes to him, and thank God, a sweet odor. Do you ever think of how he sets up there? You reckon, they tell me there's no atmosphere after you get out here so far. But I believe heaven has breezes. I think they're coming up from people here. The Bible talks about that, the incense that goes up, and that we are a sweet incense to him. And I imagine he's sitting up there tonight. He's sitting. Did you know I know he's sitting? Unless he's getting up to come. See? Because the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. And God told him to sit there until he made his enemies his footstool. He said, I'm going to take care of your enemies now. You just leave that to me, son. You go on and build that great city. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You think he's preparing a place for you tonight? I know he is. You see, I know he is. And I think he's sitting up there, and you know, there's a lot of sweet things. Oh, I've had a lot of sweet things and people, and there's some people I just love. I love everybody, but there's some people that I love special. Do you know that? Sure. And they're like a sweet incense to me. He sits up there, and here is that old poor nobody. Nobody. Unnoticed, nobody wants him. The politics has no place for him. The banker has no place for them. The athletes have no place for them. Society has no place for them. But Jesus has a place for them. And they take the little that they have. It may be little. So insignificant in the sight of people, even in the sight of religious people. I heard this fellow telling about Oral Roberts, and he said he had his black book,
and all of the special people were in that black book, everybody that gave him big amounts of money. Well, I'm going to tell you, you may be the poorest of the poor, but he's got you in his book. That's the one that counts. And it isn't how much you did. It's did you do what you could do? And he sits up there and he sees that and everybody else there. She came in and everybody was against her. Society was against her. Religion was against her. She was in a place and they said, why don't you... He couldn't be a prophet or he'd know what kind... See, she had a reputation. She had a good one. Huh? But he sits up there tonight, and here comes that breeze. He just breathes good and deep. Oh, he says, better than all the universe. I created all that other. There's no way I could create that. Did you know that? Did you know he can't create the worship of the saints? You know that? Did you know you can give him something that the richest, the most brilliant, the most powerful potentate that's ever lived in this universe cannot give him? You can't give him this thing because you're rich. You can't give it to him because you're educated. You can't give it to him because you think you're blue blood. You can't give it to him because you fasted 40 days or something in a religious way. You can only give it to him out of your heart. And everybody can do that, can't they? Sure you can. If you want to, you can do it. Why, sure. Thank God you're not old like old E. Stanley Jones. He'd disown you tonight, but you wouldn't have him. Because Jesus don't want him. See? That's what it adds up to. Now, the best part about it tonight is this. We still have the opportunity, Brother Harrelson. We may not have the spikes of nard. We may not have an alabaster box. But she did what she could.
How to read men, lead men to Jesus. She just told him what she could. Bless your heart. We're going to sing. Invite you to come.